for leading us in our song service. And as we were entering into worship and having our men come forward and lead us as we are going into worship and through worship, I got to thinking about what a blessing it is to be a part of a congregation where that we have men who are qualified, we have men who have a desire to help us, that we might be able to do as God commands, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, to do all things in decent and orderly fashion. And men, we thank you for your service in the kingdom and all that you do to the glory and honor of our God's name. You know, Don's dad used to preach where I grew up, at the Crossroads Church of Christ. You've heard me say before, we were not a part of the Crossroads movement, but that's where the old church building sat and still sits even to this very day. And I remember whenever she was coming to the building that we would oftentimes talk just kind of in general. But yet at the same time, I remember an opportunity whenever I was actually leading singing and I looked out at her and I thought to myself, she's kind of pretty. And from that point, we kind of took an interest, I guess you would say, in one another. And if memory served me correct, and I'm sure I'll find out afterwards, I believe it was August the 24th of, I'm getting this, it was in August of 1983 that I asked her to go out with me. That's what we used to call it anyway, and that meant that we were going to be boyfriend and girlfriend. And over the course of the next 2 years plus, we spent a lot of time with one another whenever they would come and visit our congregation. A lot of times she would come to our home and spend the afternoon with us until the evening service, and we would be able to spend time with each other. And I remember playing on the Atari, and a lot of times, admittedly, she would even beat me in the games and things of that nature. And on the off times, whenever her dad was preaching other places, specifically at the Unionville congregation, we would go out to there. And I would go over to their house, and we spent a lot of time getting to know each other and also getting to know our families. And as we continued on in our relationship, we began to develop a love for each other. And I remember, I believe it was, I already got this one time, I believe it was December the 7th, 1985 that I proposed to her. I'm not getting this, so I assume that that's right. And I've taken kind of some slack, I guess you would say, from guys, and I found this out after the fact. They said, do you know what December the 7th is? And they said, that's when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And I said, well, my proposing to her had nothing to do with that. In that, though, I remember from that point on that we were 100%. In fact, before that, but especially from that point on, 100% committed to one another. And we set a date when that we were going to get married, and that was June the 19th, 1987, whenever she would graduate from high school in May. And our plans played out to where that we were able to get married on that date, and we have been blessed ever since. Tonight, when I think about our relationship, I share all that because many of you also have similar stories to tell. Many of you have been married probably as long as we have, some maybe not as long as we have, and others even longer than what we have been able to enjoy as a husband and wife. You know, when we think about marriage, the Bible identifies to us is that it is God-ordained. It's nothing that man has come up with, but rather it is given to us by our God. God is responsible for that, even all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and verse 25. And in that then, though, God has left it up to man to determine, if you would, the ceremony for joining men and women together. And I want to stress that, joining men and women together who can scripturally be married. It's not meant by God for men to be joined together with men or women to be joined together with women. And it's not meant for men and women to be joined together where that they've been joined together multiple times and they do not have scriptural grounds to divorce. God identifies as that marriage comes from Him, and He is the one who is able to define what constitutes scriptural marriage. God also, though, in the Scripture, shows us is that marriage is honorable. It's not right for people to shack up and to live with one another. That's what we used to call the kids back years ago, shacking up. That's where couples say, let's try things out. Let's see how things are going to work, and then maybe at some point we'll get married. That's not right. It's not right to one another, but also from a biblical standpoint, it's not right in the sight of our God. God makes it very clear that that would constitute sin in His sight. I've even had people say, well, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to move in with each other. And friends, God also says is that we are to abstain from all appearances of evil. Amen? And that would be an appearance of evil. And therefore, God identifies that marriage is honorable, and it's only within the context of the marriage relationship that all of that that we've been talking about thus far would be acceptable and pleasing and glorifying to our God. Marriage is indeed a blessing. Those who maybe are recently married, by that I mean maybe within a few weeks, maybe within a few months, maybe within a few years, you probably have experienced the honeymoon phase where that everything seems to be hunky-dory, if you would. Everything seems to be going as it should, as planned, up until this point. And maybe if you've been married for a few years, you've crossed a few bridges and you said, you know, that was a little rough. But at the same time, you've experienced the blessings associated with marriage. And with this also, though, I contend that the longer that you are married, Dawn and I have been married now for over 30 years. And with that, it has been a blessing in a number of ways. She has been a blessing to my life, and I hope and pray that I have and am a blessing to her life. And we count one another, I believe, as greater blessings the longer that our relationship that God allows us to move forward. Many of you have been able to celebrate your 50th wedding anniversaries and even beyond that. And to that I say, amen. And what a blessing you are, not only to one another, but even unto those of us who are part of this congregation and able to see your love and relationship, and then also to participate in the times in which you have or maybe have had to celebrate those opportunities. I find it interesting, too, though, that when you speak to those who have been married maybe 50 plus years and you're talking to the guy, you say, how long have you been married? And he'll say, all my life. And usually they'll say that, ladies, whenever you're not present. And guys, I want to challenge you to say that in her presence. And you might have a change. With that, literally what they're meaning is that I've been married so long is that I can't imagine life without her. Am I right in what you're saying there, guys? I can't imagine life without her. It's such a blessing to be able to enter into marriage and to go throughout life in the marriage relationship, but I'm going to be quite honest with you, and I'm not going to share anything new here tonight, but marriage also has its difficulties. Am I right? Marriage has its highs and its lows. Whenever I counsel with couples during pre-marriage counseling, I try to identify everything that God says about the relationship, and a part of that is that you're going to have times when that things are going to be wonderful. You're going to have times where that not only do you love Him, you also like Him. And then there's going to be times when that Satan's going to try you. And there's going to be times where that you're going to make each other mad. You're not always going to agree with each other. And those times can present difficulties. And then you have the world that even plays into these matters and puts other burdens on the marriage, the spouses, and the relationships. And you know, oftentimes, it's within the first 15 years or so is that people will hear the words, I no longer love you, I'm no longer satisfied, and I want to divorce. And friends, God makes it clear that that's not His desire. It's not His design. I'm not going to touch on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in a great detail tonight. Yet at the same time, if you have any questions about the matter, please come and speak with me. I'll gladly sit down and discuss the issues with you. But God identifies is that it is His desire for men and women to be married throughout life. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 2 explicitly teaches this, is that it is God's desire that whenever they say I do, that they're husband and wife until they die. But also, the Bible identifies to us, according to the words of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through verse 9, is that whenever a spouse's mate is unfaithful to them sexually with someone else, is that it constitutes, it gives that innocent party the opportunity to, and the biblical authority to put their mate away, to divorce them, and they can at that point choose, the innocent party choose to remain single, or that innocent party might choose to remarry someone else who can also scripturally remarry. But the guilty party, the Bible identifies, God speaks very clearly to the fact that that individual, they must remain single unless their spouse desires to reconcile with them. You know, in regard to the marriage relationship, God shows us how that we can indeed be successful. God shows us how that we can have not only a successful marriage, and by that I mean that we're able to live with one another, we're able to be with one another as a husband and wife until death, but He also identifies ways that we can have a successful, happy marriage and one that He will be pleased with and one that we also should be pleased with. Tonight I want to bring from the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, which was a part of our scripture reading a few moments ago, in regard to what God says, and I've entitled this Pearls from Peter for Husbands and Wives. What does God say to the women first? And I'm just addressing this the way in which Peter does it. And then lastly to the men, and what does all that mean? Well, to begin with, as he speaks to the wives, he says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." In regard to the word submissive here, it's interesting as you look at this from a historical standpoint, the non-Greeks or the barbarians, they looked at women in this sense as if they were deplorable, as if they were worthless, without much worth or any worth at all. Aristotle, a famous writer or historian from the past, he once wrote that in regard to those who are barbaric, they considered the slave as well as the women to be equal in the sight of men, and that men put more stock in their animals in that time frame and amongst that group than what they did in their slaves and also the women that they were married to. The Greeks themselves, though, they said that it was a little bit different. They saw some worth in the woman, that she was able to bear children, and therefore her worth was primarily in that ability, but yet at the same time she was not worthy to be educated. They went on to say that she is qualified to receive orders but never to give orders. Friends, those definitions do not fit the biblical criteria. It does not fit what God identifies whenever He calls upon the woman to be submissive unto her own husband. What does God mean? He means that the woman needs to understand that there is a God-given role for her to play. She is to be a wife and she is to be a helpmeet to her husband. And as a result of that, if God blesses their union as a husband and wife with one another to the point to where that they have offspring, they are given children, then she also has roles to play within the confines of what God identifies there. But then also then, the idea that she is to be submissive to her own husband shows us is that there is a rule. There is a ruler, if you would, in the home. God identifies is that the husband is the head of the house, meaning that the husband takes charge in matters, that the husband has the final say, if you would, on matters. It does not mean that she is to follow behind him and be at his beck and call for everything, and that whenever he says jump, she says how high. He's not talking about a dictatorship, but rather he's speaking with reference to the fact that this man loves his wife and his family for that matter, and that he's looking out for her and for the good of the home. And therefore, as he consults her and they talk and they think as one, dreaming as one, working together as one, is that he makes the final calls and she's okay with those calls, even if there's times that she might not fully understand it, or even at times whenever she might not fully agree with him. But note what he says in the context here, and I have on the PowerPoint, be submissive to your husband. Actually, the literal language bears out is that to be submissive to your own husband. In this context, as you will recall, was read before us a few moments ago, it deals with a Christian lady who is married to a non-Christian, and he identifies with this matter is that the woman must live her life in such a way that she might be able to influence her husband, to win him to Christ before it is eternally too late, not by not by continually badgering him, not by continually causing strife within their relationship by her constantly saying, you need to get right with God, but rather says without a word. What does that mean? Says that he is looking at her life. He sees that she is committed to God no matter what. And therefore, as a result of her submissiveness to God, and then also her submissiveness to him, he might be able to be one unto the Lord. So what does he mean then, be submissive to your own husband? There's a school of thought, and I believe that it's worthy of consideration tonight, is that this lady being a Christian, is that she understands also within the confines of the church, is that she has a responsibility to be submissive to the elders. And in fact, all Christians have that responsibility, do they not? But then in like figure, she may have this idea, this understanding that says, if my husband is not a Christian, then I don't have to be submissive to him, but rather I need to be submissive to any male member of the Lord's church. Friends, that's a dangerous area to get into. Why? Because she might be gravitated to those men, or she also might gravitate them to her if indeed this is, she's going after, their suggestions or their advice on all matters. This is where the eldership comes in, and she is to be submissive to them, and they are to give her this guidance and leadership. And as a result of this, then I believe Peter is saying here, you need to be submissive to your own husbands. And I find it interesting in this context also, if you take it and plug it back into chapter 2, he says, in like manner, as the slave is to be submissive unto his master. Slaves were not under the rule of any other master, but rather under the rule, under the hand, if you would, or the guidance of their own master. He goes on in regard to his instructions to the wife to say, don't let your adornment be outward or merely outward. The adornment here, what's under consideration with this? The adornment deals with the things that she puts on, the way in which she presents herself. And he gets very specific in this context in explaining this matter. And as you look at this, though, isn't this different than what we find in the world? God says, listen, there's a way that you need to conduct yourself. God says, listen, there's a way that you need to think about yourself and your relationship with your husband. And also, there's a way that you need to present yourself. And the world, though, says what? The world says anything goes. The world then was doing that. And the world, I believe, even to greater levels today, is saying that to our women especially, and sometimes even to the guys. Don't worry about anything. If it feels good, just go and do it. If you think that it looks good on you, then put it on. It's a show-all and tell-all environment that we're living in. It is a reveal-all and conceal-nothing type of life, type of society that we are now dealing with. And friends, let me give some warning here. Is that if you dress yourself in that type of a way, you're asking for troubles and you're asking for sorrows within your own self and your relationship with God, but also as it would pertain to your relationship even with your spouse. He, in this context, says, do not let your adornment merely be outward. And he goes on, arranging the hair. There was this idea with regard to the hair is that they would oftentimes in this time put it up kind of in a bun, but it was actually more than what you might find today, and then adorning with gold or wearing of gold. It is said, from what I understand, is that they kind of decorated that bun or that hairdressing kind of like a Christmas tree. And they were drawing attention to themselves. Friends, who is supposed to get the attention in our lives? God above all, am I right? But then in like figure, who also then does God give as the head of the house? The husband. And the wife is to give honor not only to God, but the wife is also to give honor unto her husband. And that's why he says what he says in verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very, note what he says, which is very precious in the sight of God. He says, God doesn't care about all this putting on and this hoopla that we find in the world that says, look at me. He says, that's not what it's about, but rather God is about a gentle and quiet spirit who serves her Lord, God, and who serves her Lord, her husband, in a manner that is with reverence and respect. You see, in this context also, he identifies as that women are to emulate the holy women from former times. In the context here, why does he call them holy? I believe that it is, it helps us to understand, as you understand the Greek term hagios, it literally speaks about being set apart in their life and service to God. So therefore, they're holy in this manner. But then in like figure, as it relates to the husband, he says that they respect not only God, but they also now respect God's instructions for the fact that they are to be submissive unto their husband. And who does he offer in the context as an example? Sarah. Sarah from the Old Testament Scripture. And who was Sarah's husband? Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12, Sarah called Abraham Lord. The context, let me give you the context. The context is where God has said to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a child. And as a result of that, Sarah laughs out. And she says, I'm an old lady and my Lord, speaking in reference to Abraham. Well, what does she mean, my Lord? She's not saying that he's my God. But rather, what she is saying is that he is my master. We get that from the Hebrew word, but the Greek language, as it is given here in Peter's instructions, is kurios, literally meaning master, or the one who has authority over me. What's he say to the wise? Women, if you want to have a successful, happy marriage, one that is pleasing and acceptable even in the sight of God, follow these instructions. Be submissive to your own husbands. Do not adorn yourselves merely in an outward manner, but rather follow the examples of those of days of old, these holy women. And he presents Sarah as a beautiful example to this end. But then he closes this out, if you would, by speaking to the husbands. He says, husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. Now, the word dwell here, it denotes a domestic association. You say, well, Kevin, what does that mean? Literally what he's saying is live with them. Cohabitate with them. In, again, the marriage relationship. What's he saying? To me, that's one way of him saying that a husband and wife leave their father and mother and they cleave to one another. That they invest themselves fully in each other. To dwell with one another also carries with it this idea is that you don't separate. You stay with one another. You work things through to the power and to the best of your abilities. And then sometimes I realize, sometimes people are played cards that they never expected to get themselves. They're the ones who are trying to maybe work things out, but at the same time, the spouse doesn't want to. And friends, that's a sad state whenever an individual will get themselves to that level with a lack of spirituality to them, to where that they would not be as committed to dwelling or working things out with their mate who loves them and wants to work matters out. But note what he says, dwell with your wife with understanding. I looked that word up just before we were getting ready to start, and I've looked it up in the past, but I really had forgotten kind of where it was coming from, and it is gnosis. And it is a derivative of gnosko, literally means to know. Gnosis in this context speaks to the character. In other words, dwell with your wife realizing her character, who she really and truly is. He says, dwell with your wife also as it deals with her duties. Understand what God assigns to you as a husband, but also what God assigns to her, what He commands and expects out of her as a wife. But also, as you consider the wholeness of this context, dwell with her as a sister in Christ. Understand everything that she goes through. All that she maybe puts up with you as a husband. Guys, I have fingers pointing back at myself. Understand everything that maybe she has gone through, try to anyway, with the kids. With her day out, if she works out and about. Understand the things that she goes through just as a person. If you deal with problems, probably she deals with problems. And probably sometimes, if you're like us, I've been problems to her problems at times. And understand is that those things, it goes two ways. And he says, dwell with her with understanding. Well, to what end, Peter? He says, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. Giving here, I found this interesting in my studies also, is that the word giving here in the Greek language is the only time that it is employed by God in the New Testament Scripture. And what does it mean? It means to assign or to apportion. What's he saying then? He says, assign to her honor. He says, give a portion to her that is due. What is that? It is honor. Well, what is this honor? It's interesting also, though, as you consider this Greek word for honor, it's the same word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, which means precious. You see how precious she is. Not only how beautiful she is or has been through the years in your eyes, but understand how precious she is to God and to your home and to the whole of your relationship. And therefore, give honor to her as the weaker vessel. You've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again for emphasis' sake. Whenever God says as a weaker vessel, He's not saying from a mental or from a moral standpoint. There are some women out here who are much sharper than I am. And much sharper than their husbands are, I might even say. Oh, what's He saying? I believe He's speaking primarily about physical condition. You see, the man, by God's design, is designed to be able to do more physically than the woman. And therefore, what Peter is saying on the behalf of God is that dwell with her with that understanding. If she can't reach the top cabinet, get up there and reach it for her. If she has trouble with the door that's sticking, open up the door. If she has trouble, Don went back over to Boyd this week and getting ready to go off to school. And I believe it was on Friday. And she calls me up and she says, I've tried turning the knob on the water and with all that, it won't come on. Turning on the ice maker. She says, could you come over and do that? You know, a part of us as men might say, well, come on, can't you turn that on? Went over there, it wasn't her fault, the knob was broke and had to take it off and turn it on. Dwell with them as the weaker vessel, working with them in understanding. Well, what's this all about? He says, and I draw this out from the overall context of what is given in the latter part of verse 7. He says, regard her as a fellow heir for eternity with the grace of God. You see, our primary focus is not just merely to make our wives happy and to keep the home happy. That's all important, don't get me wrong. But our purpose, as God assigns it to us as Christian men, as men that God says that we are the head of the house and that she is to be submissive to us, and the children are also to be submissive unto their parents. Our primary goal and divine purpose is to lead our wife and to rear our children to become Christians and to serve the Lord. He says, do these things so that your prayers will not be hindered, so that it does not interrupt your focus with God and your relationship with God. And whenever you do so, friends, you will be able to have a healthy, happy, and successful relationship with God more times than not. I say that because we must constantly, each one, we must always be on guard for ourselves and in our relationships, never to allow Satan to have an inch, because whenever he does, he's out to take control. And under those circumstances, whenever Christians let their guards down, that's whenever he comes in. Tonight, I hope and pray that the lesson, number one, has been biblically based and all truth. But then in like figures, that has been beneficial to all who has been here to be able to hear it. We love each of you so much and want you to be happy, as well as for your homes, then in like figure, to be as God would have them to be. And while the lesson tonight has been centered in and around these matters, we also want to extend the opportunity, the invitation for people who are outside of Christ to become a Christian. For those who are erring in any way, who have jeopardized their relationship with God, for you to be able to return home. And we're going to sing a song that Carl has selected for us tonight. And if you are in need of the Lord's invitation tonight, please come.